salvation. And this is obviously a Bible verse that talks about that. And I would tell you, without any doubt whatsoever, that no, that is not what this passage is talking about. This refers to people that are in the church but wandered away from their doctrinal statement. In fact, the verse, the previous verse before, gave out the common confession. Chapter 3:16, we looked at it last week, the common confession of the church, laid out the doctrinal foundation of the church. These are non-negotiable issues. And then Paul switches right over to here that there are some that within the church are looking at those non-negotiables and they're negotiating. They're compromising. They're adapting to the world. They're becoming more up-to-date. Where there is truth, there will be deception. And deception can happen both well-intentioned but devilish. And the results are both the same. If you tell people, I've been told, you know, I believe in the security of the believer. And I've had people tell me, well, if you go and you can't tell people that once they're saved, they're eternally secure, because how will you ever manipulate them to live a holy lifestyle? Guess what? It's not my job to manipulate people to a holy lifestyle. If their salvation is genuine, the holy lifestyle will follow. It is a result of a person's changed heart and life. It is a part and parcel of that new birth. And if I have to manipulate you to this new life, then I would suggest that your salvation, you should question your salvation, because it flows from a heart committed to God. I need to tell you some things about this salvation. Number one, salvation is a completed work. You cannot add to it. There is nothing more that you can do to complete the work of salvation. Christ did it all. In John chapter 5, I concluded last Sunday's service with this verse. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has. That's a powerful little three-letter word. Has. It's a done deal. Has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, I looked. You can check your Bibles, too. Look in there and see if there's not some little asterisk there, some fine print that says, well, only if they do this. No, it's a completed work of Christ. You receive it, and you have it, or you don't. It changes your life, or it doesn't. If it hasn't changed your life, you have not applied that gospel of salvation. Salvation is a completed work. It's a work secured by God. Not only can I not create my own salvation, I can't even hang on to it by myself. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Now, wait a minute. If you can lose that eternal life, Jesus gave a false promise to us. Jesus did not give a false promise to us. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And every time I read that passage, I think of catching, well, I'm from Southern California, so we caught moths. Now, here we would do fireflies or something fun like that. But I always meant, it says here, no one will snatch Father has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I just have this picture like this, how I used to catch those moths. I didn't want to harm them. I just kind of wanted to care for them and look at them. And that's what I get in my mind's eye. That's the picture I have when we talk about the hands of the Father and the Son. No one is able to snatch us out of the hands of God. Now, let's be honest. We try to do that in church on Sundays, don't we? Is that okay to be honest? There are times that we struggle with sin. There are times that sin invades our lives. There are times, if we dare say so, there are times that we even welcome that sin in for a time. But I tell you this, if you can live comfortably in known sin, you have a right to question whether you are in God's hands or not. Because the most uncomfortable place for a Christian to be is trying to straddle the fence of eternity and the world. That's the most uncomfortable position to be in. And God has told us He'll discipline us. He disciplines His children. And if we're in unrepentant sin, known sin, this image here is that I am secure in the hands of Jesus and the Father together. It's not about my ability to hold on to my salvation. It's about God's ability to hang on to me. And that's what I trust. It also says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. That concept of sealed was very real in that culture. It's the same word used for the seal put on the tomb of Jesus. It was a Roman seal that if you were not authorized and you broke that seal, you were in major trouble. But what it's saying is that in your life, God gave you the Holy Spirit as a seal unto your salvation, that it will be completed. It's an assurance that you're going to be completed. And so we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're also, the picture is also given to us of being immersed into the body of Christ. I've talked to some people who say, well, yeah, if you sin, then you lose your salvation. Then you pray and repent, and you gain your salvation. If you sin, you lose your salvation, and back and forth. And I'm thinking, who in their right mind gets baptized, immersed, put into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and then taken out again, and then put back in again? What a horrendous picture of the body of Christ. Once we're in, we're in. For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, we were all immersed, we were all made a part of one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. I want to remind you that we are neither saved nor secured by works. That would mean that we are adding something to our salvation which Christ has already completed for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and they've gotten this idea that, okay, well, I'm saved by faith, but now I have to work to keep that faith, to stay saved. And he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you going to be perfected through legalism? Legalism cannot save you, nor can it perfect you. Only by God's grace. Works are a result of our salvation, church of those who profess to hold the faith that they're not departing from. There are many in this country, and I limit it to this country because it's what I know, that will say, I'm Christian, but have never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've known some people, I'm Christian, I'm American. Obviously Christian. This falling away is to instigate revolt and apostasy, the falling away from that doctrine of chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus gave us an illustration of that in Luke 8, 13 when he said, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no firm root, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. It's the same falling away. Fall away. I spoke with my daughter yesterday. She lives in Southern California, one of the most locked down places in the country. It's been locked down since last March. And do you think you've been locked down here? It's not like there. And they're not supposed to go outside. She is really stressed because of how locked down they haven't been able to go to church. They don't go anywhere. If one of them goes out, if they need something, one will go out, but most of the stuff they have to look at. I have to tell you, I really enjoy being able to see people face to face and worship together. That's part of what we do, is to encourage each other. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, for Christmas, we got to Zoom with our family, and that was better than nothing, but it was really not as satisfying as being able to see them face to face. Especially when you're trying to talk to a four-year-old, showing you all of his trust. The thing is that when we fall away from the faith, when we fall away from the truths of Scripture, we fall to something. We're falling into seducing spirits. It's an imposture, a seduction. 2 John 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. There are those that are out there that are intentional about their deceit. And they know that it's deceit, and they're intentional about it. It's purposeful. There are some times that we can get so seduced by something that we become unintentional about it, and I would point you to Peter. Peter had his great confession. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And, oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, the Father in heaven's revealed this to you, Peter. Great job. And let me tell you how it's going to carry out. I'm going to have to go to the cross, and I'm going to be put to death. And 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. Matthew 16:23, and Peter said, no, Lord. No, I got a better plan than that. Let's not go that route. Let's go a different route. And Jesus turned to Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Are we here today about God's interests or man's? Do we function as a congregation for God's interests or ourselves? It's these devilish doctrines that cause us to fall away. When we accept the devilish doctrines as opposed to the doctrines of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Jerusalem for the celebration, if you came into contact with the tomb, you would be unclean and therefore unable to participate in the festivals, the feasts. And so to help them out, what they would do is that they would take and they would whitewash the tombs so that people would know, oh, that's a tomb. I'm not going to touch that because then I become unclean. So it's kind of a warning, and it looked kind of nice. And he says, some of you people, you're like whitewashed tombs. Matthew 23:27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I find it surprising that as long as I've been around that I still seem to be somewhat naive. I have a hard time believing that people were doing the things they're doing intentionally, but they have a secret conscience. And that's not a problem of the head, it's a problem of the heart. People are out doing harm to other people for themselves. It surprised me. It shouldn't have, but it surprised me. Back last summer when they were doing the lootings, people were coming out with their armloads full of things that they had stolen from somebody else, and they said, oh, well, it's my right. I'm justified in doing this. This is due to me. Some said, well, it's reparations. Some said, well, the insurance will cover it. This belongs to me. A seared conscience. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have abundance. In this situation, some of these devilish doctrines would forbid marriage. That's one of the things they were teaching. Forbid marriage. In our day, I've talked with people, I've read articles where they say, when we talk about the issue of marriage, and then you extend it, of course, to homosexual marriage, and then that extends out now to transgenderism and all that's involved there. And I've had people tell me, well, Jesus never said anything against homosexual marriage. And I just kind of want to facepalm myself. Because I would point them to, well, Jesus, no, Jesus didn't say, thou shalt not homosexual marriage, but what did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, they were focused on divorce at this point, that's the question, and there were some that were saying, well, you can only divorce in cases of infidelity. And there were others that would say, well, you can divorce if you don't like the way that she made your breakfast. And so they're trying to get Jesus caught in the middle of this. But look at what Jesus says. He doesn't answer that specific. He goes to the big question. He says, let's go back down to the foundation. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said, have you not read? These are the religious leaders of the day. He says, haven't you read this? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? The day is coming when we can expect the culture police to shut down this church if we read this in public again. To declare that God made them male and female. Verse 5, and he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. says is, yes, you can eat everything. Do you want to? I don't want to. There's a lot of stuff I don't want to eat. I'll confess. We got to, and it was in 2014, we got to go to Hong Kong with my son-in-law and our daughter because we wanted to see where he'd grown up. And I had vowed that I would, whatever they would place in front of me, I would eat. But there was a delicacy that I really didn't want. Chicken feet. If they'd have put it in front, they never put it in front of me. They never asked me to eat it, so I never ate it. I never offered it. I mean, it was there. I never took it. There are things that your doctor will tell you, you shall not eat. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is they're coming to you and saying, there is spirituality by either eating or not eating certain foods. And you sanctify yourself by not eating certain foods. And that's what it's talking about. There is no moral law about what you eat and don't eat. I know you're thinking right now, hopefully you're thinking, is that the Old Testament law for Israel? Well, that's the Old Testament law for Israel. Are you Old Testament Israel? No? Okay, then you're exalted. Okay? But people would attribute moral value to foods. Ultimately, those that fall away are denying the doctrines of God and picking up on doctrines of the devil. You may remember that a couple of weeks ago I talked about beginning. I said, in the beginning, God, and that's where we need to begin. We do. In the beginning, God. But some people are beginning with man. Sunday, the minister was giving a sermon on baptism. And in the course of his sermon, he was illustrating the fact that baptism should take place by sprinkling and not by immersion. He pointed out some instances in the Bible. He said that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, it didn't mean in. It meant close to, roundabout, or nearby. And again, when it says in the Bible that Philip baptized the eunuch in the river, it didn't mean in. It meant close to, roundabout, or nearby. Well, after the service, a man came up to the minister and told him it was a great sermon. One of the best he had ever heard, and that it had cleared up a great many mysteries he had encountered in the Bible. For instance, he said, a story about Jonah getting swallowed by the great fish has always bothered me. Now I know that Jonah wasn't really in the fish, but just close to, roundabout, or nearby, swimming in the water. Then there's that story about the three young Hebrew boys who were thrown into the fiery furnace, but were not burned. Now I see that they were really not in the fire, just close to, roundabout, or nearby, just keeping warm. But the hardest of all the stories for me to believe has always been the story of Daniel getting thrown into the lion's den. But now I see that he wasn't really in the lion's den, but just close to, roundabout, or nearby, like at the zoo. The revealing of these mysteries have been a real comfort to me because I am a wicked man. Now I'm gratified to know that I won't be in hell, but just simply close to, roundabout, or nearby. And next Sunday I won't have to be in church, just close to, roundabout, or nearby. Thanks. You've really put my mind at ease. Jesus spoke to some of the religious leaders and he said, you are of your father the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That's the culture in which we live right now. Speaking the truth can be hazardous to your well-being. God's creation is good. God is truth. I need you to understand that. God is truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is truth. on trial before Pilate. Pilate said to Jesus, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And turned to walk. "We are sanctified by the truth. We are sanctified, these things sanctify all that we receive. We are sanctified by the word of God." In Christ's high priestly prayer, in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world.